From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
This is Alan Kern saying hello to you once again and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you listening today, and we thank you for being with us as we turn once more to the book of Titus, to chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. For another look at a text that speaks of the threefold focus of a godly life. Before we get to that, however, we'll have some music, and even before the music, we will have our daily devotional Bible study. Today it is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, with a strange title, United or Untied. The text says that there be no divisions among you. The psalmist says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The unity of the saints is a precious gift. This oneness is spoken of in Ephesians 4:3 as the unity of the Spirit, and therefore it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bind in Christ the members of His blood-washed church. There's another force abroad, a demonic spirit that tries to destroy the essential unity of believers. That alien power was already at work in the Corinthian church, hence Paul's strong appeal to them to be united in Christ and without division. In local churches, like the Corinthian, there is the danger that Christians will be divided over personalities, not understanding that God can call a James and a John, sons of thunder, and also call a Barnabas, a son of consolation. Sometimes in churches, people split over prominence given to one and not to another, not realizing that God gives differing gifts to each of His children. Sometimes people divide over performance and grumble because someone else seems to be doing better than they are. They forget that God said to Cain, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Sometimes prophetic interpretations can divide. The study of eschatology is difficult. Many an interpretation is speculative. It seems unwise to divide because someone else's speculation does not match yours. Still other times people squabble over political issues. But human policies are fallible. It's the Scripture that is the infallible Word of God. Paul exhorted the Corinthians to speak the same thing, to have the same mind, and to pursue a united witness for Christ. The word united becomes untied when the personal pronoun I is displaced. Just look at it and see. Let us think less of the I today and more of Him. Our thought for the day comes from the Scottish theologian and preacher Samuel Rutherford. It is a fearful thing to make a rent and a hole in Christ's mystical body because there is a spot in it. Thank you. Many of you have taken the opportunity to obtain the various resources that we have made available to you here in Let the Bible Speak, and we hope that these will better equip you to stand for the Lord Jesus and to serve Him. If you're not yet on our mailing list for our quarterly magazine or our monthly Let the Bible Speak devotional tape or CD, a sort of an electronic magazine, we encourage you to rectify that situation and to request these good materials today. In addition, we have a special offer that we think you should hear about. I have been noting for some weeks now that the World Council of Churches held its 7-yearly meeting in Brazil recently, and that the General Secretary of the American Council of Christian Churches, a good separatist Bible-believing organization, the General Secretary, Dr. Ralph Colas, went there as a reporter to Brazil, and his report on what was going on at the World Council of Churches makes interesting, indeed startling reading. He lifts the lid on the utter apostasy of the World Council of Churches, and, of course, the National Council of Churches, which has in membership the leading main denominations here in the United States. So if you would like to receive Dr. Colas's report, and we would like you to receive it, then just write or call, let us know, ask for it. We'd be glad to send it to you free of charge. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. Let me exhort you, if you haven't already done so, to write or call and obtain Ralph Colas's expose of the World Council of Churches and its ecumenical apostasy. We look forward to hearing from you. Yesterday, as we finished our study in Titus 2:13 and 14, the threefold focus of a godly life, I dealt a little with the doctrine of particular redemption, what some people call, rather inaccurately, limited atonement. Particular redemption says that Christ intended to save his people, whom his Father gave to him in the covenant of redemption. The doctrine is so infrequently preached, and yet so vital to godly living, that I will repeat that section of the study, and then proceed to note the description of believers as a peculiar people. So let's turn again to Titus 2, verses 13 and 14.
But he speaks of a particular redemption, that he might redeem us. Now here we come, sadly, to something that is greatly controverted and has been greatly perverted on both sides of the argument. Why did Jesus die? Let me start at ground zero and let me make this as simple as I possibly can. When the Lord Jesus gave himself, did he have a purpose in mind? Is there anybody crazy enough to think for a moment that the Son of God died without any particular purpose or intention in mind? Surely not. What was his purpose? What did he intend to accomplish? And it is my position, and I believe it is the teaching of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ had a very definite aim in mind when he gave himself to redeem us and purify us from all iniquity. I will go further. And I don't think that anybody who knows anything of Jesus Christ can ever possibly controvert this. Whatever his purpose was, he absolutely accomplished it. Whatever he set out to do, that he absolutely succeeded in doing. Is there any possible doubt about that? Is there a Christian anywhere who would dare to impute the very possibility of failure to any part of the work of Jesus Christ? Surely not. He had a purpose in mind. He completely accomplished it. Our text states that purpose. Jesus didn't die to open a door whereby everybody from Adam onwards might be saved, and yet everybody from Adam onwards might be damned. All he did was open a door. The Bible never once teaches that Jesus died to make man capable of receiving salvation. What the Bible does teach is, he died to save his people from their sins. He died to redeem us, to purify us. He died, to use the word that I'll take up next, for his peculiar people. Now Paul says, if you understand this action of the great God, man, you will want to live for him. There is a particular redemption. There is also here a peculiar relationship. And this is one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever find in your New Testament. To redeem us unto himself, a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar is a peculiar word. Peculiar can mean that you're sort of bizarre. You're strange. From my point of view, you're a wee bit funny. Without the modern perversion of its meaning, I'd say you're a bit queer. don't give up the English language to the sodomites, that you can't use proper English. That's the idea of peculiar. That's not the meaning here. I mean, the world will think that you're strange if you're a Christian. Hallelujah! I mean, why on earth do Christians want to look like, walk like, talk like a bunch of drug-infested, drunken, immoral, ungodly reprobates who are just a heartbeat away from hell? Why do Christians want to look like that, talk like that, or be accepted by that? Why would you be afraid of being thought strange by people who are as vile as sin can make them? Never fall for that fear of man. But really, it's not speaking about you being bizarre. It's a very interesting word. Any Greek lexicon will tell you, any Strong's Concordance will tell you that this is a word that denotes possession. Many translators indeed would tell you that it means that he died to purify us unto himself, his own people, the people of his possession. And that's very true. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He died to make us his own possessed people. But the word means a whole lot more than that. In classical Greek usage, it did speak of possession, but was the possession of abundance. It was the possession of riches. It was the possession of superabounding wealth. And as an adjective, as it is here, among classical writers, it could often have the idea, therefore, of people who are distinguished. But what distinguished them was their possession of great wealth. I put it all together. And this is the word that Paul chooses. He's saying two things. We are the people of his possession. Redeemed sinners, listen to me. And this is why Paul's saying, get this in your mind, and if this grips your heart, you'll live for him. Redeemed sinners are Almighty God's most treasured possession, the greatest thing he possesses in all creation. Redeemed sinners. But he's also saying, those people whom God possesses as his treasure, he marks as his peculiar people, his distinguished people. And what distinguishes them? They're his people. And as his people, they are possessed of all the riches of God's grace and glory in Jesus Christ. He died to make us a peculiar people. And again, I want to tell you, young person, older Christian, let this grip your heart, and never again will you ever sink to trying to be like the world. Never again will you demean your Christian name by being anything but all that Almighty God, the great God and your Savior, Jesus Christ, died to make you. His peculiar people. What a wonderful thing. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 135, verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob. Notice the word, Jacob the twister. God hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Moses told the Jews of his day in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, thou art a holy people to the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. And then in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, he gives another insight into this. He says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Stop there and let that sink in. Do you know what it means quite literally? God's people are that part of mankind that he has measured off for himself as a man would measure off a field as his possession in distinction from all that lies around it. The Lord's portion is his people. We're the lot of his inheritance. Do you remember what Malachi says? Speaking for Jehovah, in chapter 3, verse 17, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." That's how God views his people. They're a peculiar people. Paul also here speaks not only of this precious ransom and a particular redemption and this peculiar people, but he speaks of a purposed result, that they should be zealous of good works. Now let me make this clear. The Lord purposed in dying for his people to save them from their sins. In other words, to make them holy. We read verse 12 that the gospel teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul speaks of this faithful saying, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. In verse 14, he says, "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses." Notice the necessary uses. Good works are not for your justification, but they are necessary to fulfill your duties as a Christian in the church, in the home, in the world, in work, in worship, in witness. Now, says Paul, "I've tried to show you Christ. He's the great God. He's our Savior. I've brought you to the cross. I've shown you this great God giving himself for us that he might redeem us and purify us as his peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let that be your focus. That will certainly inspire you." Can a Christian have a sight of Calvary and not love his Lord? Can a Christian have a sight of Calvary and not love sinners as did his Lord? Can a sinner have a sight of Calvary and be bitter and hard-hearted and backsliding and worldly-minded? I tell you, it's impossible.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com, There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.